I think they say, the door, the door. I tell you what, there's been plenty of times I was trying to find the door myself, I'm going to tell you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you will open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll be this evening as we look at the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 9 is where we'll be at. And if you will stand in reverence of His Word this evening from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And we'll read to the end of that chapter, beginning with verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, with self-control. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this evening, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we go through this Scripture, that You would give us such a clarity of Your Word. May we understand Your Word. May we cling to it. I pray that Jesus is glorified because You are worthy and deserve to be worshipped. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And so, my initial plan for tonight was for us to go through the end of chapter 2 as we went through the beginning of chapter 2 last week, and then go into chapter 3. We're going to look at the position of the women in the church, and then we're going to look at that of the elders, and then that of the deacons. But there was just no way to squeeze all of that in there. We would have had to have passed up too much important information. So tonight we are going to focus on what Paul is showing us in regards to the women. Now, I want to remind you a little bit about 1 Timothy. This is a very important letter. And so Paul has written to Timothy because of his love and compassion for Ephesus. And this letter, what we see here, is symbolic of that. Okay, and when you love someone, you're honest with someone. You're open with them. You tell them the truth. There's no trying to hide stuff. That's not love. Love is being cheapened when we try to hide our expressions for one another. And so Paul has a great love for the people at the church at Ephesus. And there's a reason why. You see, for 3 years, Apostle Paul was on a missionary journey. And so in the mission field at Ephesus, Paul spent 3 years establishing the church there at Ephesus. And so when you see that letter to the Ephesian people, that wonderful letter, when you see that, Paul has this great compassion for them. And Ephesians is wonderful, man. There's the doctrine of salvation that's very clear in Ephesians. There's church order. We see the relationship with the husband and the wife. We see being separated from the world. We see in Ephesians chapter 6 in how parents are to raise their children. We see how we are to understand that the devil is the enemy and not one another, and put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians is wonderful. It's just loaded with information. And so he has this great passion and love for them, and he should, after spending 3 years of establishing the church. I mean, for the most part, he was the pastor for 3 years, establishing this congregation. And so now what has happened, and when you get to 1 Timothy, is that Paul, he has just got out of jail for the first time. He has got out of the Roman imprisonment, and everything that he feared that would happen to the church at Ephesus has happened. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, there's problems. There's problems at the church at Ephesus. And you're the pastor there. And we got to deal with these problems. You see, that's the important thing that you have to understand. There is no church discipline when we ignore problems and when we don't address the issues. And so he's giving Timothy information and what it is that the problems are and what they are supposed to do. And so what we saw in our first study of this is we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we saw the warning of the false teaching. And we saw that very clear and what happens when you have the false teachers. And so then we come to chapter 2, and last week what we looked at was we were looking at the people of God in their worship should have a burden for lost souls. And so the priority right now, the priority with Paul about all of the issues that is going on at Ephesus, the priority in everything that we're reading is worship, the central part of worship. Here are the issues that are causing problems in worship. And so in the church today, it's no different. Our number one priority, and I know that there's probably a lot of debate about this, but the scriptures are very clear. The writings of the apostles and the epistles that we have are very clear. The number one priority in the church is that the church can assemble and worship God. That's the number one priority. If we cannot come together and we can't worship, if we can't come together and do these things in worship, then there is a major priority. And so we meet together on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. We have designated those times. They are actually in our church bylaws that we will meet on those times. We do that, we establish that because we are wanting to put a focus on worship. And so when we come together, it is a time of worship. And I want to also explain this. Sunday morning is not any more important than Sunday night or Wednesday night. I don't know where that method came from. I think it's completely fleshly to think that there's something more important about gathering on Sunday morning than there is Sunday night. All times that we come together are of importance. And what we are looking at and what we are discussing is His Word and His Scripture. And we're worshiping Him. He is the same God this evening that He was this morning. And He deserves as much praise on Wednesday night as He does on Sunday morning. Now, I know that Sunday morning seems to be popular because that's when the most people come. But Jesus wasn't into crowds. He wasn't into having a large assembly of folks. That did not motivate our Lord. And it did not motivate the apostles either. But what we are looking at tonight is we are looking at a major issue. The reason that He addresses women is because there's a problem. Okay? Everything that He addresses is something that He is saying, here is a problem. Here's what He's telling Timothy. You've got to get this in order. You've got to do something about this. You've got to restructure this. You've got to address these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, we see where he calls two men by name. These were two very influential men in the church, and guess what? They had to be removed from the church. That's how serious it had gotten. And so Paul is giving Timothy instruction here. This is how the church is to operate. But before we really dive into this text, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And I want us to go to verse 17. And now we're going to go back in time, okay? We're going to go back in time right at the time of Paul's ending of his ministry at Ephesus. So he spent 3 years there. And now it's coming to an end, and he's got to leave. But before he leaves, he calls on the elders, and he brings the elders together, and he prays with them, and he gives them instruction. And I want you to notice, this is a lot of scripture here, I want you to notice that while we read this, I want you to notice Paul's love for the people of Ephesus, and I want you to know the people's love for Paul there at Ephesus as well. So look at with me in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." I want you to notice how he establishes the church. Paul speaks to them in a public forum, in a church setting, but also going from house to house, meeting with them, praying with them, instructing them, and teaching them. Verse 21, "Testify to the Jews and also to the Greeks, Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, so now when I leave here, one of the functions of the church is evangelism. It is a focus of the church to be evangelistic. And who does he want them to witness to? Well, he wants them to witness to everyone, to the Jew and to the Greek, preaching to them repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Now, what is in front of Paul is suffering. Okay? He's going to be arrested. And he is going to have his life absolutely be one painful experience after another. Verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. You see, what he's saying there when he says the Holy Spirit testifies, here's what he's saying. He's saying that I know in my heart, and I know in my soul and my mind, the Lord is revealing to me that I must suffer greatly. And we've seen that, right? We saw that when Paul was converted. The Lord has said that, you know, that he had brought up trial against many of those of the Lord. And Paul was going to suffer many great things for the cause of Christ. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. One of the greatest freedoms that a man can have is to be so much sold out to Jesus Christ that he ultimately dies to himself, and that he desires no self-gain or self-pleasure, all the way to the point that even knowing tribulation is in front of him, they will not worry, they will not tarry, they will not change their direction, but they will stay the course of what it is that God has for them. So he knows the suffering that is in front of him, but notice what he says, it doesn't bother him. He's not worried about it. He has absolute confidence in whom the one that he believes. And he knows that Jesus is in charge. And all he wants to do, notice the last part of verse 24, is to testify the gospel of grace, the gospel of the grace of God. Preaching grace. That's what he wants to do. It's to preach grace to the very end. Verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you are all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So Paul realizes that their relationship is not ever going to be like it once was. Verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now what he means by that is that Paul has maliciously done nothing to keep anyone from the kingdom of God. Instead, what he has done is he has sold out, he is giving all that he has, he has preached his hardest, he has instructed his best, he has led in the best capacity that he can. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So all the doctrine, all the scripture he has now shared with them in 3 years. So in the 3-year period of time, he has established the centrality of the gospel itself. And from that, he has moved from the gospel into the church order and how the church should function. Doctrines. That's what we're talking about. He's explained to them doctrines. He's went into great detail of truths. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So now he gives a charge to the elders. And the job of the elders is to take care of the flock. They are to guard the flock. They are to feed the flock. They are the overseers. This is pastors, is what he's talking about. They are to shepherd the church of God. And notice what he says, they have purchased it with his own blood. Now, the overseer, the elder, and the pastors, these men, they cannot do these things if they waver. And what I mean by that is if they are easily manipulated, if they're easily directed, you see, they're the ones that has been put in charge to lead. They're the ones that's been put in charge to make sure they stay on task and they do what it is that God has called them to do. Verse 29. For I know this, that my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul was such an authoritative figure, and he knows that when he leaves, you got to understand, the founding man there was an apostle. He knows that the moment that he leaves, the wolves are going to come in. Now imagine a big group of sheep, and there is this flock of sheep, they're herded, and there's barriers of protection. And when those barriers of protection are gone, the wolves have the ability to move in, sneak in, and attack the sheep. If the shepherd is not there to protect them, the wolves have the ability to move in. And so Paul is prophesying. He is prophesying that as soon as he leaves, wolves are going to move in. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. It is my opinion that Paul probably knew that there were some strong personalities within the church already, and that there would be some power trips and some power struggles that was going to take place. And so he's warning them and telling them they should expect these types of things. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Now, why would Paul say that? You see, when Paul was at Ephesus, he would not take payment. And the reason that he would not take payment is because he didn't want anyone to think that he was there for self-gain. And so what he does is he depends on his own skill, on his own trade, as well as the missionary offerings of the church of Philippi. And so he says here in verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. So I have done nothing to you to take away from you. I've not tried to get anything for personal gain. I've not collected your money. I've not took your possessions for my own gain, but rather I provided for myself. This is what he's telling them, because when the wolves come in, that's the first thing they're going to do, is they're going to try to get their hands in their pockets. So he says in verse 35, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to notice that. Now, He's not taking anything from them, but He's telling them, as I leave, I want you to understand you have an obligation to help those that are in need. That's the weak. That's what He's saying there. And then notice what He says. He quotes Jesus. See, if you have a red letter Bible, he quotes Jesus and he says, the Lord has said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. One of the functions of the church is that the church is to give in tithes and offerings. And I want you to understand something. According to the scripture, it is an obligation to the believer to give. We are to worship Him in all aspects of life, recognizing that everything that we have is simply given to us because of the goodness of God. And if a man is wealthy, if a man has a little, or if a man has a lot, it is through the ordainment and providence of God. And we are to honor Him and worship Him in faith by giving. So this is what he's saying here. He's saying, when I leave, you need to make sure that you're giving. And then when the process of giving, you will be able to help the weak. Now, we have issues right here in our own county. I was briefly touched on that this morning in the Sunday school class that I was in. We have issues right here in our own county. But the truth of the matter is that we are not equipped as churches in our local area to help the community the way that we need to help them. And the reason why is because too many church members are God robbers, and they're robbing from God with their tithes and offerings, and so the church cannot function in the capacity that it's supposed to function. And so one of the obligations of the believer is to give. I have people all the time that come to me with wonderful ideals for ministry. Wonderful ideals to do things in our community. Absolutely outstanding. I want to just say this. There is not a shortage of intellect. And there's not a shortage of compassion among the people. But there is a shortage of the people of God in our community willing to do less with their own possessions and to give more for the counsel of God. We have a problem in our community. And what it is it's coveting. It's because we love stuff too much. But what we see in the New Testament is that the church, when there was needs, they would go sell their own possessions, take that money and give to those in need. And so he says, I want you to give. I want you to provide, verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. I want you to notice this. Of all the sermons that they heard Paul preach, you're talking about some toe-stepping on what he did. What is it that they are most sorrow for? That they're not going to see him. That they're not going to be able to have fellowship with him. And they notice what it says, and they accompany him to the ship. They walk Paul to the ship, and they bid him farewell. And so Paul, in his moment of time of leaving them with great love and great compassion, gives them the direction. And everything that he said that was going to happen has now happened. And now we go back to 1 Timothy. And so now we're in 1 Timothy, and now the church is a mess. The church is a mess. They are out of order in the church. There is a lack of order in the church. There are men who are elders that should not be elders. There are women that are doing the work and the position of elders, and they're not supposed to. There are deacons that have no business of being deacons. And then there are men that God has called to be a deacon, and they're not being a deacon. There are men that God has called to be a pastor, and they're not doing the work of the pastor. It's a mess. And that's what happens when the people of God get their focus off of the work of the church and the priorities of the church and lose sight and lose focus. Then there is turmoil. And so now what has happened is the wolves have come in, the false teachers have come in, and they've led these people astray. They've sent them down the wrong path. And so we come to our text. Now I want you to go, before we get into that text first though, I want us to look again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I want us to look at this. We looked at this last week, and we need to focus on this. This is the heart and soul of 1 Timothy. Notice what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And so what he says in verse 15 is, I'm writing this so you'll know how the church should behave. How should the church function? How should the church operate? And then what he says about the church is, he says that it is the establishment, not only that, it is the foundation of the truth. So that is how important that the church is. And that is how important it is that we have proper discipline in the church because of the establishment of the truth that it bears. And so now we see here in the scripture, we see that Paul has given them this great instruction, and he's given them this path that they should walk down. He's given them very clear instruction and the very clear direction. And so now we come to the women. And what we see here, the evidence is so overwhelming that the women were so out of order that it was causing people to not even be able to come in and worship. The evidence is so clear. I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've read our text. We'll get in our text in just a minute. Go verse by verse quickly through that. But I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. One of the things that the women were not doing was they were not exercising purity in the church. So what we have is we have sexual immorality that is going on in the church. Verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications, prayers night and day. So why the detail here? Well, the detail is here because this is not the behavior that the women had. So what we look at, all these things, every single thing that he mentions the proper instruction, because what they are doing is they are behaving in improper conduct. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So that was the problem, is that the women, many of the women at the church in Ephesus, were living a lifestyle of pleasure. And it was all about the things in life that they wanted. It was all about what was good for them. And if they didn't get their way, then they were causing discord among the church. And so they were living a lifestyle of pleasure. And that is exactly what is being pumped in our culture today. It's pleasure, 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 pleasure. It's just being pumped in. And so it's no different in their culture. Women were following suspect into this. Verse 7. And these things command that they be blameless. Godly women are not to be women of blame, but rather they are to be found blameless, separated, pure, holy, desiring to worship the Lord. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so here we see laziness. Verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years of old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So here we see the proper structure of a godly woman. Here are the things that you would find a godly woman doing. Verse 11. But refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. And so what he's saying is if you have older widows, then maybe the proper route for them is that the church helps them, and that the church sees after them, and that the church leads them. You got to understand something. In their culture, women did not have the right to work, and so they needed someone to guide them. But what Paul says about younger widows, young women, it would be better for them that there is the institution of marriage. And because, and the reason why is because it would be very easily for a young woman to get strayed to the side and to go off into a path that they should not. And the reason why is because young women are very easily tempted away. They're very easily looking for someone to help them. They're very easily to be one that we're searching for security. And so what he's saying here is he's saying there needs to be a warning there. Verse 12, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And Lord knows we have plenty of that going on today. Verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I think the key part of verse 14 is the last thing. Notice what he says. That they do not do anything to give anyone the ability to speak to them in reproach. And so what they are supposed to do is that they are supposed to go through the order in the establishment in which God has given them. That they are to marry. That they are to bear children. That they are to manage the house. And that they are to protect their testimony. Verse 15. For some have already turned aside from Satan. And I unapologetically tell you tonight, I know that this is not for the world. It's for the church. All right? And anyone in the church that will not accept this has got too much worldliness in it. Not just how I feel about it. This is God's word. And because of the lack of order in this position, it destroyed the church at Ephesus. And it will destroy any church today when we get out of any things that we're mentioning. Next week, we're going to be looking at pastors and deacons. Can't wait. Because we're going to dive right into it. And we're going to look at what God says and how He says that the church is to be led in that. But tonight, we are looking at His Word. And notice this. He is spending a great detail on these ladies. Because what has happened when you have a lack of leadership in the church, then what will happen is weaker vessels will begin to come to the surface. And that's exactly what's happened. So the women have turned into gossipers. And they're constantly running others down. They're constantly spreading rumors. Their testimony has now become a reproach. Verse 15. And some have turned to Satan. That's serious. That is a serious thing that we see here in the Scripture. One other text, and then we'll go back to our original text. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. He doesn't just stop in 1 Timothy, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the warnings of apostates and the warnings of false prophets and false teachers, this is what he says that will happen to women. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. And so what happens when there is a lack of order in the church is that you can guarantee that there will be women who are oftentimes will be found themselves in a position that goes against their testimony, and it is not consistent with the Word of God. And so I want us to go to back to our text tonight. I want you to go with me, and we're going to go back one verse, and we're going to begin at verse 8. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, but I want us to begin at verse 8 because there's a transition here in this chapter. Look at verse 8. He says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so here's what his desire is. His desire is that it is the men of the church that they lead the church in prayer, that they lead them in worship, and that they are to be there and they are to find themselves, we looked at this last week, that they are find themselves in a holy position, not having wrath, not having adversity inside of them, not having strife inside of them. This is how they are to conduct themselves. Now, there is no difference there at the Church of Ephesus than it is today. The majority of the people of the church, more than likely, were women. And so what happens is, with this majority of them being women, and there being a lack sometimes of men that would do the role, here's what they do. They compromise. So what they've done in their moment of compromising is that they have now allowed women to have authority that is not ordained by the creation that God has created, that God has set aside for us and shown us in His Word. And so here He is saying, I desire that it is men that lead in worship. And I want you to just think about this. Notice today in the churches in America today, notice how few men are actively engaged in worship. And because there are so few men that are actively engaged in worship, it gives too many opportunities that the church feels like, well, we just need to fill this spot. And oftentimes in the process of filling that spot, they make poor decisions. And we have many churches today that have went to the extreme. And they have women pastors and women elders. And let me just say this, a church that has a woman as a pastor is a church that does not have a pastor. It is completely against God's word. There couldn't be anything more clear in the scripture than that. And what the word tells us is, here's what God wants for us. Do you realize that the word of God creates the order in which He wants you to behave? And if it was God's desire for women to be in church leadership, I would be completely fine with that. It wouldn't bother me at all. I would want to do the very best job that I could possibly do according to His Scripture. But that is not the order in which God has made it. And so what we see here is He's saying that men are to lead, and men must lead, and men, you must lead. You are the ones that should be more burdened for souls than anyone else. And I know many times that there are men in the home who have not been a Christian as long as their wives. Oftentimes, wives are the ones that help guide and bring their husbands to the Lord. And so they may have not been raised in church. They may have not had the experience that the others are. But I want you to understand something. Whether you are a well-seasoned man of God in the Scripture, or even if you are a new believer in the Scripture, God has called you to lead. And if you will have faith in Him and you will have trust in Him, He will give you the words to lead. He will not leave you alone. He will not sit back and say, figure it out. The Bible says, draw to Him while He is nigh. So here we see what's going on. The lack of men doing this, we have verse 9. He says, in like manner, just, and so here's what he means by that, verse 9. Just as I want men to do this, in like manner, here is what I want for the women to do. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold of pearls or costly clothing. So I'm sure some of you want to look at that, and we're going to look at it. You see, what we are going to look at in these next few verses is there are six elements that Paul specifically gives them that the women are to carry out in the order of worship. The first thing he mentions in verse 9 is their appearance. Paul is saying that Christian women should present themselves in a certain way. They should not present themselves the way that the world presents them, or presents themselves. And let me be clear here. I'm not into legalism. I'm not into it. All right? So I don't go around and wondering if the person is doing this and this and this and that. That's not what Paul is preaching here either. He's not into legalism either. But what he is simply saying is that we are to present ourselves in a certain way. And here is the way that the women are to present themselves. That they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And so that women are to dress in a certain type of way that would do nothing in distraction of worship. And I know what the world says about this kind of stuff. They say it's chauvinistic. And I know what the world, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what a bunch of pagans say. I care what the Word of God says. And what the Word of God says is that women are to present themselves in such a way that they will do nothing to bring attention to themselves. That's the goal here. That they do nothing to bring the attention to themselves. Just as Paul said, I have done nothing to take from you. I've worked with these hands. I provided myself. He didn't want to take the attention and, oh, give me, give me, give me. He didn't want the attention of their income. He didn't want the attention of their worship. He wanted their attention to be focused on Christ. And so what he's saying here is that the women are to do nothing to bring attention to themselves. Modesty. Notice what else he says here. He says that there needs to be a level of attitude. Look at verse 9. In the like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. You see that? That they are to have an attitude of moderation. That they are to be humble. Children of God, man or female, has no right to be anything else but humble. You know the gospel. You know the cost. You know what Jesus has done. So we are to be humble, and we see that the attitude of the woman and how it is to be. And notice what else he says here in verse 9. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. So here's what was happening. Now he gives us the example. And so here he's saying, here's how you should behave, not here the way you have been behaving. You see, in their culture, women would absolutely, they would do all sorts of things to show how wealthy they are. They would want to flash and present themselves and show how good they are and how grander they are and how wonderful they are and how splendor they are. And so they would want to make this grand entrance into the church. I got a little girl that sometimes want to make a grand entrance. I understand it. All right? I understand it. And so they want to make this grand entrance. And how they looked. By the way, she was born a sinner, so that's why probably she has that attitude. And so they wanted all the focus on them. Now here I see how I look. Same way with the Pharisees. Same way with the Pharisees. They wanted all the grand entrance of the Pharisees, how they looked, when they washed their hands, when they gave their tithes, all the focus on me, on me, on me, on me. See, the same thing with the Pharisees. And so it's all about them. That's what's going on in the church. People are dying and going to hell, and they're worried about how they look. Worried about how people will think of them. Well, that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Verse 10. But which is prosper for women professing godliness with good works. And now we look more of their attitude. But notice what he says, professing a godliness. Not only do we see their attitude, but we see their testimony. And how do they exercise their testimony? By doing good works. And what we see in the Scripture is that the believer exercises behavior of works. And their works are things of God. We see that. James says that, you know, show me your faith without works. I want to see how can your faith exist if there is no works, if there's no fruit, if there's no labor. And so what he's saying here, he's saying, put less focus on yourself and start putting focus on works, on serving, on helping. On loving. I was talking to one of our dear ladies in the church the other day, and she said, I just want our church to learn to love one another. We need to learn how to love, to serve, to pray, to care. So we see here, verse 10, but which is prosper for women professing godliness with good works. Verse 11, let women learn in silence with all submission. It would probably surprise the secularist out there, but did you know that the New Testament church changed the course of history for all women? Did you know that in their culture, women were not allowed to learn? They weren't taught. They weren't instructed. One of the things that was so radical about Jesus and His disciples and Jesus' followers was that He allowed women to come in and they communed with Him. And He taught them. And He gave them instructions. He allowed them to learn. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. It is His desire. Notice what he says. Let's just stop at the first part and then we'll get to the second part. Notice what he says. Let a woman learn. It is good for them to learn what God's Word says. This was not going on in their culture. Women were not allowed to sit inside of that teaching of the synagogue. They were not allowed to have those types of instruction. They had to be separated and set apart. Even in the temple, there was a place for the women to be. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn and the old structure was put away with something by far better. And he says, and we saw it this morning, there is neither Jew, there is neither Greek, there is neither male, there is neither female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so it's God's desire that women learn. He wants women to study the Word. He wants women to know the Bible. He wants women to know the truths of God, the gospel. But notice what he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And so what was happening What was happening there at Ephesus is that women were not doing this. They didn't know much in the first part because they weren't allowed to learn. And so now they have this element of freedom in this New Testament church where they have seen that women are allowed to be a part of it. And so there is no order of structure. There is no submission level whatsoever. And so what they are doing is saying, well, here's the way things are to be. And they're taking order and taking charge. And where's the men? Where's the men? Same thing goes on today in American churches. Same thing. Same thing. Lack of backbone, a lack of stance, a lack of willing of standing on truth. This is what God's order is, and I didn't create the order, but this is the order that we're going to follow. It's just the way it is. It's the lack of absolute due diligence in serving the Lord on basic principles. And so he says, let them learn with all submission and silence. It is not permitted for women, verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. You can look at that in the Greek. You can translate that over to Hebrew and then retranslate it back to English, and it's going to say the same thing. It is not God's will. It is not God's desire. And Paul's going to explain why. It is not God's desire that women hold this authority. And so we see this in this next element. We've seen this. We've seen their testimony. We've seen that he wants them to learn. But notice in this next element of their worship, he does not want them to have authority. They are not to have the authority over men. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This is the order of the church. This is the way the church is supposed to be conducted. This is the way the church is supposed to be handled. And now he's going to explain why. Look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. I want you to notice this. God did not make Adam for Eve. But what we see in the Bible is that God made Eve for Adam. That's what the Scripture teaches us. That there was Adam, and then how did he make Eve? From man. He did not make Adam from Eve, but rather he made Adam. And God seen that it was not good for a man to be alone. And so what God does is in this wonderful foreknowledge of God and his wonderful economy and system is he says, I'm going to make a woman to be a helper to the man. And so the position and the order of women is to be a helper to man. That is their job. That is their role. But what is the role of the man? The role of the man is to be the head of the wife and to lead her. You see, men and women are not equal, according to the Scripture. Physically, it is common sense that men and women are not equal. God has a certain order and structure in which things are to be carried out. Now, can a woman know more Bible than a man? Absolutely. Lord knows they several of them that could out-preach me any day of the week. Do they know more? Can they know more truth? Or can they be as intellectually as gifted as a man? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, there are very few tasks that a woman couldn't do that a man could do. But you know what? God's order has made things a certain way, and this is what his desire is, and this is how the function is to be carried out. And now we see more detail. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. So we go back to the fall of man. The reason that there is to be this order in the church goes all the way back to the fall of man. And the whole fall of man is the reason that there is a church today. To preach the gospel. And so we go all the way back to the fall of man. Notice what he says in verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. You know what transgression is? That's knowingly and willingly to sin. That's what transgression is. You see, God had told Eve, and he had told Adam, he had told Eve, that this fruit, if they eat of it, they will surely die. Now, what does the wolf, the serpent, what does the wolf do to the sheep? He desires to destroy them. What does the serpent do to Eve? He desires to destroy her. And so when Eve told the serpent that I can't do this, the Lord has said that if we eat of this, we shall surely die. But what does the false prophet do? He takes the words of God and he manipulates them. What does the serpent do? He said, thou hast said he shall surely not die. That's what we see in Genesis. He very slightly distorts the word for his own gain because he's a liar and the truth ain't in him. And so Eve is deceived. And she eats of this. And so now what we see is that we see that they are not to have this authority, they are not to have this position because it goes with the economy in which God has established order. You see, Christ is the head of the church. And he loves his church. He adores his church. And in the function of the church, he has established order that is in the church. And you know what inside of us the old man wants to do? The old man always wants us to rebel and go against what it is that God wants. He told Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, he says, because you have done these things that thou shalt suffer in childbearing, I will make your desire your husband, and he shall rule over you. And you know what oftentimes that ladies want to do? Is they want to do exactly what the old person inside of them wants to do, is go against what God wants them to do. And in the process of doing that, they don't want their husband ruling over them. They don't want their husband leading them. But instead, they want to empower onto their husband what it is that they want. Why? Because we're all born sinners needing a Savior. And very oftentimes we go back to the old man inside of us and we behave in that order. It's the constant enmity that lives inside of us, that the Holy Ghost, he dwells inside of us. His Spirit dwells inside of us. And what Paul says to the church at Corinth is there is a constant warfare that is going on inside of there. And so what happens, men, when you know that God has given you specific direction on how to lead the home, and your wife does not agree, and she wants to take that authority and take that rule, how do you behave in that, men? I think too many times men act like babies in the process. And here's how you behave in that. First of all, you recognize the gospel. This is how we deal with all things. If I've ever sat down and counseled any of y'all, you know one thing you're going to hear from me real quickly is, what do we see in the gospel? And you realize that your wife is just like everyone else. They're a sinner too, and that is why Jesus died. And so you love them. You have compassion for them. You realize that there is a moment of time that is going on that the blinders is on and they don't see the truth, but you do see the truth. You stand on the truth and you love them. That's what you do. That's exactly what you do. And then we see the helper. And so God has made woman to help the man. Women, what do you do when you know that your husband is doing wrong? You know that they're doing wrong. How do you behave in that? Do you take authority over them and tell them how it's going to be? If you do that, then what you will do in your home is you will cause resentment in your home. How do you behave? You go to the gospel. And you look and you say, this is why Jesus died, because my husband is a sinner. And you pray for them, you love them, and you have compassion for them. You are their helper. That is what God has ordained you to do. Just as God has ordained men to be the head of the home, God has ordained women to have that position. In God's foreknowledge, before He made anything that was made, He made you for the purpose of this. Do you see how wonderful that is? That God created you for that. That's pretty significant. No one else, no other type of creation. It's why He made you. It's your purpose. Finally, verse 15, we see the last element, the sixth element. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, let me just address the obvious thing here obviously, Paul is not saying that having children will save you. Lord knows having children sometimes will put you in the opposite direction, not save you. He's not talking, obviously, we know the gospel. We know the gospel and the truths of the gospel. Anytime you come to a scripture and it's hard to interpret what that means, go right back to the gospel, okay? Go right back to the gospel. But what is he saying here? Well, here's what he is saying. Paul has brought to the surface that in the fall of men, that it was a woman that was deceived. Now, that's pretty condemning stuff, all right? It's pretty condemning stuff. We know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Adam sure didn't handle it very well himself. But what the focus is here is not Adam, the focus is Eve. And so in the process of the fall, when Eve was deceived, the punishment that was put on her, no, I want you to listen to this, it's beautiful, if I can get it right, this is wonderful. The process in her falling, the punishment that God established on her life was that she was to bear children. It's the constant reminder through all of humanity how God made us and how we got here. It's the constant reminder of the Garden of Eden that we're going to really look at in a couple of weeks on Sunday morning. So it's this wonderful thing. But notice what he says in verse 15. In Genesis chapter 3, it's a curse placed on the woman. Verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. God, in His wonderful system, in His wonderful economy, even in the process of laying a curse on us, such as death, even in the process of doing that, He establishes something so far greater and superior. And so even for the woman that is a believer, even though it is so painful and it is so horrific, the process of childbearing, He gives them the ability to bring into this world men and women that will adore Christ. And so what he's saying here in verse 15 is that it is his desire that women are to have children and that they are to raise their children in godliness. He has specifically given them and ordained them the position to lead them in the home, to teach them and to take care of them, provide for them, nurture them, and most importantly, raise them to love Christ. That is a wonderful establishment that our Lord has made. I'll say this, coming to a close. Going to Tanzania, a lot of things learned. One of the amazing things that I witnessed in Tanzania was the difference between men and women. And especially how we were to minister to them. There was no way that I could go to Tanzania and create a form of service for Elieta or Roida or Flora or those ladies that we met. I could not do that. First of all, it's not acceptable in their culture. By the way, our youth pastor washed dishes over there, and they did not care for that too much. The men didn't. Wonder why. In their culture, there was no way for me to be able to get that close to them. But what I was able to see is I was able to see God take some ladies from East Tennessee, put them in a mission field, allow them to relate. And how could they relate? Well, first of all, because they're alike. Our mamas knows what it's like to be mamas. And so immediately, they could relate to the mamas. Our young ladies knows what it's like to be a young lady. So immediately, they could relate to the young ladies. And immediately, they begin to build these bonds in these relationships, in these friendships. And how many times did I just hear them pull Para, that's Paula, Para to the side. I love you, Para. Mama Lydia, She was everybody's mom over there. This, you saw this love and this compassion that they have. This is the order of things in which God has made. When I, every Thursday night, know our ladies are headed down to the jail, God has put them in a mission field that I don't have the access to. I can't do that. I don't have that. But God has put them in that. Here's what I want you to understand and what I'm trying to get at. If the church will fulfill its duty in the order and instruction that is ordained in the Scripture, we will see the lost in our community come to Jesus and we will witness revival. If we will say, I believe this so much that we will follow its word, following Jesus one verse at a time. If we will look at this and we'll say, this is his order of structure and I am completely satisfied with who he is. And I want what it is that he wants. And we will follow in the order and in the structure that he has given us. We don't have to go figure something else out. But we can simply do what it is that he has told us to do. We will witness revival in our church. We will witness revival in our community. We will see people saved. We will see families restored. And we will see hope that our community needs. But I promise you this. If the church will not do these things, God will not bless the church. God will not bless sin. He will not favor it. He will not bless it. And so what happens a lot of times is churches are out of order, but they grow, don't they? All kinds of people show up. Members, people joining, pews are getting filled. And what's really happening is the sheep are starving to death and the flock has been overtaken by goats. And you know what happens 5 years later? Church arguments and splits. That's what happens. And y'all know that. Here's the instructions. This is how we will behave. This is how we will do things. And in the process of doing that, it is going to challenge. It's going to challenge our ministers. It's going to challenge our deacons. It's going to challenge our leaders. It's going to challenge those that God has put in position. And the truth be known is that we have some men that are going to have to make a decision if they're going to be and do the position that God's given them to do. It's just a challenge to us. We're going to look at that next week. We're going to go deep down into the Scripture and look at it. Because we've got to make some decisions. We've got to decide, are we going to do this or not? And I'm going to tell you what, is if God will give me the strength, we are going to do everything we can to follow that. Every single thing that we possibly can to do to follow. We are not playing games. We absolutely are not playing games. We will not get off track. I'm not going to let a few people here that are upset about something sway me whatsoever. As long as there are people in our community dying and going to hell, I am not going around massaging shoulders and hoping that everybody has a merry day. Not when people are dying and going to hell. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. We will stand on truths. We will stand on the principles of God, and we will give Him all glory and praise in the process. That is how we will behave. That is how we will function. That is how we will make our decisions. What does the Word of God say? That is how we will do things. I want you to know something here this evening, ladies. God loves you. He loves you. And don't ever let the world tell you that the position that He has created for you in His economy isn't good enough for you. I'm going to tell you right now that feminism in this country is the biggest lie that has ever been. Because it tells women all these wonderful things that they should do and all these wonderful things that they should behave. But I want you to notice this. There's no greater exploitation in our country today than the exploitation of women. And appearance, the pressure that women have on them to look a certain way, to behave a certain way. Our young girls that are growing up have all of this pressure that they have to meet up to these people who are not even real. Where are the feminists at? Where are they at? You know where they're at? They're just like the rest of the world. They're lost and blinded. They wouldn't know the truth if it smacked them in their face. They stand in darkness and they do not know light. The greatest ambassador for women that has ever been was Jesus Christ. And He died for you, ladies. He loves you with a love that the world can never comprehend. That's the love of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the truths that are in this Word. I pray for those that are here tonight. I pray for the ladies of our church. I lift them up to You. I pray for these mothers. I pray for these young ladies. And Lord, I pray that they would know the love of God. I pray that when they open up the Scripture, that they could see the wonderful establishment that You have for them, that You have ordained for them, this precious thing that You've given them. I pray that You would encourage their hearts. I especially lift up to You the ladies of this church, Lord, that are going through very difficult times. Maybe there's not the man there for them. I pray that they would know that if You have a desire for them to have a husband, that You're the one that'll pick them out. And You're the one that'll put them there in their life. And You're the one that'll ordain the marriage. I pray for our young ladies of this church. I pray for our teenage girls. I pray for our young college students. I pray for these ladies. I lift them up to You. And I pray, Lord, first of all, that they would know the truths of God and know that what the world has for them is a lie. But what You have for them is far greater and far superior. I pray that their minds and their focus would be on Your business, worshiping You and serving You. And that they would know, Lord, that You love them and You have a man for them that they are to be that helper to. I pray for the ladies of our church, Lord, that maybe their husbands have already gone on to glory. We lift them up to You this evening. I pray for these ladies that they would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that they would know that You are there with them and that You have a great love for them. They're never alone. They always have You. But I pray for the church, oh, that the church would minister to these ladies. I pray, Lord, that You would put inside of us such a love and a compassion that when we see those in need, Lord, that we would serve them. I pray for anyone here this evening, Lord, that doesn't know You as Lord. If those that are here that have never known Jesus as Lord probably think that guy's crazy. What is he talking about? I pray that they'd know the gospel and what You have done and Your wonderful knowledge. You've died for sinners and that You love them and that You'll save them. I pray if there's any of those needs here this evening, Lord, that we wouldn't run out of here, but that they would come and that we could seek You together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?